an offering, and over the last couple weeks, one of our primary new mission partners is Texans on Mission, which is uniquely designed to help us with whatever storms happen this year. That's a literal, not pun. But it's been remarkable because typically, back when I started, we were kind of about $40,000 to $60,000 is where we came in. Over the last 15 years, the kind of Easter offering has been, I don't know, averaging between 90 and 210 at the most, and we're just around $300,000 that you all gave for that process this year. You're a remarkably giving congregation, and I expect you'll see some trainings coming up for how you can actually be prepared yourselves to go. And I forgot which of the children said it, but what do you mean? We're just supposed to pray and not act? That's not actually what the Bible says. So we're going to be people that pray and act. Would you pray with me as we begin our sermon today? Gracious God, we give you thanks for this day, for the privilege that it is to see our children preach the word so well. May we give as they instructed to give. May we serve as they instructed to serve. And may we do so without hesitation. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. So we are continuing our series on prophets. And I've not preached very often on the prophets. In fact, Lauren Gerlach, who preaches our 11 o'clock traditional service in Hasley, made the comment to me, or maybe it was Kim, I don't know, one of our preaching pastors said, it's a lot more fun to preach the prophets than I thought. You know, sometimes I think when you go through those Old Testament pieces and you just kind of flip open to a passage, you don't really know the context, you don't really understand the pieces, and you just see a bit of, oh, bad things are going to happen, excellent, and then you shut it and you go, I don't know, give me some New Testament Jesus. The problem with that is that the prophets are actually part of the process of God revealing to us who he is. That you can't really just have the whole New Testament and say, well, that's the whole story, because Jesus used and quoted these prophets over and over and over again. And so to understand the scriptures that Jesus used, the metaphors he used, the ways he talked about them, this story, and particularly the prophets involved, matter. Isaiah last week has perhaps the most number of references to Jesus' life and death and resurrection. Perhaps the second is Jeremiah. Jeremiah was lived around this same time. The prophets typically, I mean most of them, lived either before, during, or just after a season about 600 BC when Israel was destroyed, where really the hopes and dreams of the Israelite people were completely crushed. And then in exile in Babylon, it was reformed. God had raised up prophets for them so that they would know what God was doing, so that they would know how to interpret the times, and they would realize that even in the worst storms of life, even in exile, even in a place where you look out and you cry going, God, how could you ever redeem this? The promise is that he will. So today we're going to talk particularly about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was one who lived during the destruction. So he was there beforehand, and then he lived to see the destruction that he prophesied. It's actually poetic today, since we had talked about storms today, that Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He's called the weeping prophet because he knew what was going to happen to Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen to Israel. He understood the pain that they were about to go through, and he begged them to turn around and find a different way, and they never did. There was one king, Josiah, in his lifetime who tried to turn it around, but it was short-lived, and they just then ended up going off into destruction. The metaphor, the image that I've had ever since I was in seminary and read the book of Jeremiah was, have you ever seen lemmings go off a cliff? It's actually a bad historical reference. I didn't actually do it, but that our modern world, you should Google that, by the way. That's a whole story about how we imagine lemmings go off the cliff was faked by a film crew. But in that story, when you imagine that process of lemmings going off the cliff, you imagine people just walking towards their own destruction. That's actually what Jeremiah is doing, where he actually says over and over and over again, how are you rejoicing when what you are doing is leading to your death, leading to bad decisions, leading away from where God wants you? And so he is called the weeping prophet because it is as if he is weeping and begging the Israelites to turn their life around. And they don't. The message for you and me is we actually get that choice. When we read the words of Jeremiah, we get that choice. It's also appropriate that Jeremiah was given his call to ministry, called to being a prophet early in his life. And so you often get it. He was a very young man. So the opening passages, since we've just heard from our children, I think this is an appropriate way to begin, is Jeremiah in the first chapter in the fourth verse. It says this, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I am too young.' But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send to you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and I will rescue you,' declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, 'I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant.'" In about 620 BC, 600 in the days before the destruction of Israel, Jeremiah was given this call. You are going to be called and set aside. You are going to be called in order to actually preach hard news. I can't imagine how hard that must have been for someone in their 20s. But I do believe that for each of us, there is this huge difficulty of navigating when do you speak up and say, hey, something is wrong? And when do you just realize that the juice is not worth the squeeze and you end up just letting it go? I think it's a real challenge for all of us to figure that out. The purpose of prophets is not simply that they are there. If you heard my sermon last week, they are not there simply as fortune tellers. That's not their point. Their point is not to sit there and say, well, I drew my tarot cards and here we go. The fourth one says that on the third day of the new month, you're going to experience destruction. That's not what this is. What they're doing is doubling down on the history of what God had already told them. So brief history of the Israelite people. God sets up Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph. Joseph ends up in exile and his descendants in exile in Egypt. God frees them by a man named Moses. Moses gives them the Ten Commandments. And here's what God said to Moses. He sends him commandments and says, if you follow my commandments, you will be fine. You will live according to the life that I have set out for you. You will live a good life and not a bad one. You will experience joy and prosperity. If, however, you worship other gods, if you fail to do what I have asked you to do, then destruction is going to come. He then says this in Leviticus. God said to Moses, and from time to time, I will raise up leaders among you who will let you know and remind you of the words that I have spoken today. That's what a prophet is. A prophet is not about they are able to predict the future in any kind of weird voodoo sense, but rather in reading the tea leaves, simply to state, this is just what's going to happen. If you don't pay attention to what God is doing, these consequences will follow. It's not actually all that hard to figure out who's going to succeed and who's going to fail. Now, you can't know 100%, but in general, if you want me to tell you how to live a good life, it's do what God told you to do. I mean, it's really not all that complicated. Go to school, work hard, treat others well, love God and love neighbor. In general, if you do these things, you will be blessed. That is not, by the way, a promise of what's sometimes called the prosperity gospel, where like when you give, I mean, I feel like one of the kids up here doing the best giving pitch I've ever seen, where they said, listen, if you give, will God give you tenfold? No, that's not actually what the Bible says. If, however, you live according to the word of God, then in general, you are aligned with the way the world was designed to work, and God often blesses it. It's an unbelievable setup when you see what's happening here. And so when Jeremiah sits there, 600 years before Jesus, and watches bad leader after bad leader, watches people make poor decision after poor decision, it isn't all that hard to read the words of the Lord, look at the behavior of men, and go, well, that ain't gonna go well. Welcome to being a prophet. Here's what he actually says in the very beginning of Jeremiah. If you think he had a nice, fun, happy season before he became the weeping prophet, the very next verse says this. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I'm watching to see what my word is fulfilled. The word of the Lord came to me again, that my word is fulfilled. The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? I see a pot boiling, I answered. It is tilting toward us from the north. The Lord said to me, from the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I'm about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. Their king will set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgment on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods and in worshiping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. The first message that Jeremiah has to give as a young man is, you're going the wrong way. There is a boiling pot of hatred that is going to come from the north, and that's just what's going to happen. I'm sorry, you didn't pay attention, you didn't do what you were supposed to do, and this is what happens next. I think about a lot of this in terms of parenting. I think about a lot of this in terms of church, about families, about church, about organizations. How do organizations thrive? In general, for a long time. They thrive because they have strong leadership that is capable of making hard decisions when it's necessary, speaking hard truths when necessary, but offering a love and compassion that gives over to the Lord at every moment. It's true for families. We've thought a lot about this here at the church. We've thought a lot about how do we navigate and help you have the families you wish to have, the communities you wish to have. They don't happen by accident. I mean, I feel a little bit like Jeremiah when I talk about social media and smartphones. Listen, friends, if you hand your children and or grandchildren unfettered access to the brokenness of the world via YouTube, it ain't gonna end well. It isn't. If you're sitting there thinking, man, you know what would be nice? Just for some peace and quiet, I'll just hand them my cell phone with unfettered access to all the crazy in the world. How do you think that's gonna go? Sorry if I sound a little like Jeremiah, but there are moments where I weep and I look around at our world and I go, what are we giving our kids access to in our world today? I have a hard moment. Like, this is one of my questions as a leader of St. Andrew. How much do I say a hard truth and how much do I go, well, they're gonna go home, the kids are gonna complain and whine and they're gonna need access to something. They're just gonna give them YouTube. The juice isn't worth the squeeze. Let's not say it from the pulpit. Friends, the gospel is such that we ought to care deeply about what our kids are being trained in. I got emotional this morning listening to these kids that I have known most of them since they were born. I have baptized a majority probably of the children that sang today. and they're standing up and holding up the Bible and the hymnal, and you've got kids standing up here singing, standing on the promises of Christ my King. Those really bad voices, they did a much better job. But I get emotional because this is what we ought to be teaching our children. We ought to care about what goes in their ears, about what they see, about where they invest. We ought to be hard sometimes about what access we give them and how we think about this. Friends, it matters. I think about this as frankly true for y'all. I mean, really, I'm not sure unfettered access to social media is good for 75-year-olds either. I'm sorry, it's the place where civility and decency goes to die. When instead, the Lord has called us to a higher and better calling. I see people calling each other out. I see people, due to politics or division or structures, throwing fights with one another, when instead, what the world ought to be focused on is how do we have our hearts break for the poor? How do we have our hearts break for the lost? For the young people in our world, for those that don't know Jesus and are looking around and they are isolated and lonely, friends, this is our mission as the church. And they've got to see you and me worship the Lord. One of my favorite new academics is a guy named Arthur Brooks. He works for Harvard. He does, it's not just because he has a great first name, but he works for Harvard, and he's an economics guy with a behavioral scientist who's a faithful Christian. In an interview recently, he actually talked about why he's a Christian. And I thought it would be helpful to kind of hear his lens for what it was that made it possible for him to believe. Check it out.
What we find when people ask, how do I raise my kids in the faith? The answer is have them see the most powerful physical person in their life worshiping. It does not matter what you say. All that matters is what they see, because yeah. That's how they receive information. Yeah. My father, he was a proud man. He would have been on his knees in front of no other man, but on Sundays he was on his knees. And that had a huge impact on the little guy. I think that what I saw was that that's what I wanted to be. I wanted to be an honorable, admirable man like my father. Mm-hmm. And my father stood in awe of the Lord. That's what I wanted to be.
Who do you want to be? You get to choose who you are, what inputs you put in your daily life, how you focus. Jeremiah, I could not preach the book of Jeremiah today without naming to you that I weep sometimes wondering whether money, power, prestige, social media, whether or not we are giving our lives over to idols rather than the one true Lord. If there is any single thing in your life that you give your life to, that you wake up in the morning and you think about that isn't the Lord, that when you're going to bed you think about that isn't the Lord, it's not going to go well for you. And particularly, it's not going to go well for our young people. Particularly, it's not going to go well for our young people. I had a remarkable experience this week. There's a neighbor walked by my house and asked me, hey, where do I volunteer for Vacation Bible School? She's recently started going to our church, and she just said, I heard your message last week that if I want to get involved in this place, I need to just step up. How do I volunteer? I gave her my wife's cell phone number. The rest of you, you should go to our website. But when I think about our opportunities this summer to invest in the next generation, when I think about our opportunities this fall to go to Costa Rica and do a village Bible school with the Quebecers, when I think about our opportunity to respond the next time that there's a hurricane, friends, they are not going to pay attention to what we say. They aren't. No kid does. Trust me, I had to tell my kid 4 times today to do something. They aren't going to pay attention to what you say. Do you know what they're going to pay attention to? What you do. What you give, how you pay attention, how you invest, they care whether or not you prioritize going to church over sports. They're going to care about whether or not you prioritize your investment in what God is doing in the world over the newest toy that you could buy. They're going to pay attention to what we do. There's a reason, by the way, why we pay attention to Jesus' words. You know why? Because of what he did. Because he died for us, because he gave his life for us, and because he rose from the dead. It is by actions that we do it. My prayer as the senior pastor of this church is that my job is to actually do the faithful thing just like you. Because in every organization, you've got to be faithful. The lay leadership that we have, the pastors that we have, and every single one of you have got to actually do what we say we're going to do. Because as Jeremiah preached and people ignored, what you do has consequences. And the Lord set up the world for you and me to follow him. And when we do so, everything else becomes better. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, your weeping prophet Jeremiah would be weeping today. Would you remind us of the places where we ought to give our life over to you, where we ought to invest more in you and put more faith in you? God, forgive us when we don't do what you ask us to do, when we acknowledge you with our lips but deny you with our lifestyle. We're sorry, we repent, and we change our ways. Amen.